Our reading then tonight is from the Old Testament, and we're going to the prophecy of Amos, one of the minor prophets. We've got Daniel, Hosea, then Joel, and then Amos, if you want to find it in that way. Amos, and we're going to read from chapter 2 and into some verses at the beginning of chapter 3. Amos and chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom unto lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. They pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid, to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes taken or laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarite wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will the lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 89, and in the middle section of it from verse 30. The psalmist is speaking about the way in which the Christian has the favour of God resting upon him or her. But then there's a dramatic change when we come to verse 30. Psalm 89 and at verse 30. But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgment shall not walk but wander from my way, if they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break, nor change what with my mouth I spake. Once by my holiness I swear, to David I'll not lie. His seed and throne shall, as the sun, before me last for aye. 89 then at verse 30 to 36, four stanzas. But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray. I want us tonight to consider something that follows on from this morning's meditation, but has a current application to so many of ourselves and the church today. The theme I want us to think of is privileges abused and the danger and consequence of them bringing peril upon us. Privileges abused, bringing peril. And I want us to come to chapter 3 of the book of Amos we read there, and verses 1 and 2. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. This morning we were looking at the ministry of the Lord, well, the ministry of John the Baptist, and the way in which he confronted the Jews in his day with the need for repentance, because the king was coming into his kingdom and there was a need to get ready for that arrival. And the way in which repentance and faith were required and looked for. But they said time after time, we are Abraham's children. We are a special people. Abraham is our father. We're different from all the other nations. We've got the Old Testament revelation. We've got the sacrifices. We've got the prophets. We've got the high priests. There was so much going for them. So much by way of privilege that was stacked in their favor. And just the same way as they could make up that list, so every one of us can do the same. We can each one of us put down the way in which God has been good to us and the privileges he's bestowed upon us. The way in which we've had so many advantages come our way. That's what Paul does, is it not? There in the beginning of Philippians chapter 3, where he says, I was born, I was brought up, I was instructed, I was taught. He makes up that same list that you and I can do and was done here. The privileges that were his. But these privileges can be looked upon as a two-edged sword. Yes. These privileges indeed comfort us if we are the Lord's people. But these very same privileges bring a challenge to us also. Because if we abuse these privileges, we are bringing ourselves underneath God's scrutiny and judgment on a scale that is totally different from all the other nations and peoples. So how does Amos deal with God's people here before us this evening? It's as if he does this. He's got a big map. He's got a map of Israel and Judah, and all of the surrounding nations, and he starts taking a walk over that map with his finger. And if you go right to the very beginning of this book, to beginning of chapter 1, he talks about Damascus, Gaza, Tyrus, Edom, Ammon. And he's going round all of these nations and he is pronouncing God's judgment against them. He lingers here and he lingers there and he speaks out against the particular sins. And there is Judah and Israel. And they're hearing what Amos is saying and they're becoming more and more comfortable with what he's saying. At last they're hearing all these nations being judged. And there's a smile and there's a glee in them because of what God is saying against them. But that path that his finger takes circles around Judah. And it's getting smaller and tighter and it's focusing on Judah itself. They are now anxious. They are now concerned, these people. There's a sweat coming on their soul because the focus of the words and the message of Amos is becoming more and more, and they're only seeing it now, more and more focused upon they themselves. The Lord indeed is dealing with other nations. But the Lord has an even greater controversy with his own people. And we can always, as we're going through it, think of God's people then. And if we are God's people now. So much going for them. How did they respond? So many privileges there to be enjoyed and to be experienced. How did they live underneath these privileges? Some people might say, well, look, you're talking about something away in the distant history. It's got the dust of ages upon it. There's nothing really there that you can count for yourself. Why do you not just leave it alone? But like so much we've got in the Old Testament, what we've got to do is we've got to get the principle out of it. We've got to get the pattern out of it. And then see the way in which it applies to ourselves individually. The way it applies to the church we're in and part of. Yes. And even the way it applies to our nation and our people. At every single level, we are a privileged people in one way or another. And therefore the question comes to us, as it came to these people so long ago, what have we done with the blessings and the privileges we've been given? And how have we used them? And always, always there is this example from Israel and from Judah. If we abuse these privileges, then what is in store for us is what was in store for them. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. What have we got here? Well, first of all, we've got to paint the black side of the picture. We have there in chapter 2 and verse 4, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Why? Why? Because they have despised the law of the Lord. They have not kept his commandments and their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. What have these people done with all the privileges and blessings that they had? What have they done? They have despised God's law. They've set it to one side and instead they've stuck and they've hung in there with the traditions of their fathers. Yes, They were truly a blessed and privileged people because they had something which no other nation round about them had. All of these ones mentioned at the beginning of this book. These people had something so different. They had the revelation of God up to that point in the Old Testament. In their hands, they had the beginnings of the Bible we now have. What were they doing with it? What were they using it for? When they looked back over their history, they could see countless, countless episodes in their history of God's goodness and God's blessings to them, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness into the promised land. The blessings of God and the privileges were stacked up against them, whatever way they looked, whatever aspect of history they turned to. And every one of these piles of blessings and privileges only stacked up the debt they owed to God's grace. So therefore, the conclusion is quite simple. It's reasonable and it's logical. In the face of what God has done, that they themselves are to live in the way God has set. That's simple from the teaching of the verses. And it comes home to ourselves in the same logic and in the same reasonable application. We have even more and greater blessings than they had. We've got the blessings, if we're the Lord's people, of knowing Christ as our Savior. Make up a list focusing on Him and all that He has given to us. And that list is even more overwhelming, powerful, and potent than anything that Amos could draw up. The logic is, we live in His way that He has set. But no, that's not what they did. They despised God's law. And instead, they opted for the traditions of the fathers. They went for public opinion. And these things just simply will not do when we've got problems and difficulties and complexities in life. And these things certainly will not do if we are to discharge our vows of thankfulness to the Lord for what He's given to us. The only way we can express our devotion is by our obedience to God's law. It's very simply said. We've heard it perhaps before. We need God's law to demonstrate our love to the Lord. And we need that love to the Lord to keep His law. The two things hang together so very tightly and logically. But once we try to step outside God's ways, once we veer off the path, then we're vulnerable and we're weak. And we can be drawn down into the mud and into the mire. We can be drawn away from the source of our strength and our power. And viruses can begin to grow in our soul. Viruses of doubt, indifference. The way in which we can become content and complacent with where we are. All of these things can happen to us when we do what they did, when we despise God's law. And we need to remind ourselves of what we're told here. The words, the two words that are given, are important. First of all, it speaks about they have despised the law of the Lord. Now, we might think initially that laws are just simply a set of rules and regulations, things you should do, things you shouldn't do. We sometimes think of them altogether academic and cold and neutral. But whenever the Lord speaks about laws in this way, He's talking and He's speaking about the instruction of given about these laws. He's speaking about a relationship with a teacher and a pupil. He's talking about a relationship. A relationship with God himself. He draws near to his people to give these very instructions in his law. And that's what he did with them. The Lord was with them, but they spurned it. Not only his laws, but we're also told his commandments was treated likewise. The word commandments comes from the word to carve. And particularly we're reminded of the way in which the 10 words on the mount that was given to Moses, the 10 commandments, they were what? They were written on a piece of stone by the finger of God. Carved out. Something permanent. Something substantial. And that's the prescription that we have for life today. Yes, they despised these things, but they did so at their peril, the privileges they had. But we can take these two simple ideas, fellowship with the Lord, and building our life on something that's rock-like, permanent foundation of truth. And when we do that, we will find that life is altogether different from what we've known it in the past. They despised the laws of God. They didn't acknowledge what he had done for them, what he had given, how he'd kept them safe. What they needed and what we need is a sensitive soul. What we need is the teaching of the cross and the sheer enormity and scale of what God has done for his people to come into our lives time after time, to live close by that cross, having it crucially central in our lives. They despise the law of God. One great privilege abused. But he goes on and he speaks about something else that they did. Not only did they despise God's laws, but they did not demonstrate any mercy whatsoever in their relationships one with the other. We see that for three transgressions, verse 6, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. They pant after the dust. They lay themselves down upon a cloth laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. We need to understand what these images are speaking about and saying to us. What we have here is a materialistic society. The rich, what do? They sold the righteous for silver. The rich give a bribe to get their way. And they get more and more for themselves by that bribery. But what happens to the poor who don't have that contact or clout? They can be sold into slavery, even for a smaller debt as a pair of poor shoes. But the way in which it's brought vividly before us, the way in which there's no mercy at all, just one simple thing, that reference in verse 8, they sit themselves down on a cloth, and it's a special cloth that says it's laid to pledge by every altar. Here is Amos, and he sees somebody coming through the door. He's coming to the sanctuary. He's coming to meet with God. He's coming to the place of mercy. But across his shoulder, what's he carrying? He's carrying a cloth, a blanket. And the blanket has been given to him as a pledge through the day for somebody who wanted some money. But when you go to Exodus chapter 22 and verse 26, there are specific instruction given there that that blanket has to be returned at the night time. No doubt, it's got to be returned because they need it to keep warm when they're sleeping. But not them. I'm keeping the blanket. I'm keeping the blanket. There was no mercy, there was no consideration given to others. And yet here they are, a redeemed people. And what does the Lord do? Here he is. We can make up our list. We were talking about it a moment ago. Well, here's another list be made up. From verses 9, 10 and 11. And time after time, the word, the letter I is there. I destroyed the Amorites. I broke his fruit from above. I brought you up from Egypt. I raised your sons from prophets. Is it not even thus, O children of Israel, says the Lord? I've done this, I've done that. And in fact, in the original, the way it's put down even more strongly. It says, it is I who did this. Daily their lives are decorated with the mercies of God. God has held back nothing that was vital for them. Yet here is a people who have received so much, and there is no reflection of that mercy in the way they deal with others. The promised land wasn't the end of it. Through their history, there's the constant ministry of God's prophets to these people. There's one passage I keep on coming back to. I'll mention it. Read it for yourselves, please, later on. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verses 3 through to 11. And there you have the picture of God speaking as a man. I get up early. I send the prophets to warn you. I do it constantly. I'm calling you back to myself in the face of all the privileges you've got. I'm calling you back. But they are not listening. They're despising God's law. They're dismissing God's servants. They're not demonstrating God's mercy. Privileges. Privileges abused. So therefore, as they say, what happens next? Does the Lord just simply stand in the byline watching the behavior of his people? They are, after all, his people. He loves them. Does God simply stand there and watch them? Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Three things come out from the next few verses that we've got to lay hold of. First of all, verse 4. Will the lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den when he has taken nothing? These words tell us that God's threats are not idle. The illustration of the lion. The lion is coming up seeking the prey. Silently watching and waiting for the opportunity. But then when the moment comes to launch, it roars and it goes after the prey. When it gets the prey, it takes it back to the den. And there's that growling if you ever come near it. The growling of satisfaction, but the growling also of intimidation. When the Lord bestirs himself, when the Lord responds and reacts to the sins of his people, nobody But nobody will prevent it. Nobody will stop that lion attacking. I will do it. And who will stop me? That is the deliberate resolve of God. That is the power of God to do it. And he will not change from it. Yes, these privileges indeed are a two-edged sword. There is the great comfort to the believer. But yes, there is also a great threat also to the believer, to the wayward Christian. The threats of the Lord are not idle. They are not posturing. They need to be taken seriously. The Lion of Judah, the Lord our God is here set before us as a lion ready to pounce on his prey. But not yet. But the threat must not be taken idly or dismissed. There is forbearance and there is patience. There are his arms stretched out all day to a returning offender. The patience of the Lord that the people will repent and return. But let's not misunderstand that patience. Some people say the Lord doesn't care, the Lord doesn't not able, the Lord doesn't mind. And they use these arguments simply to justify what they're doing and carrying on what they're doing. And these words to us and to others this evening is, the threat is not idle. The lion will roar and descend on his prey. Not yet, but the moment is getting close. For a moment we are on mercy's ground. The door of opportunity is yet open. But let's not abuse the privilege. For the door will one day close, never to be opened again. The threat is not idle. But not only does he say the threat is not idle, he goes on, secondly, in verse 5 to tell us the judgment is not surprising. Can a bird fall in a snare to the earth where there is no chin for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have nothing in it? He's talking about a trap for birds. The bird goes in because it's tempted in by an attractive bit of bait. But that trap will not be activated. That trap will not be set off unless and until a bird goes in. The people chase after sin. They throw caution to the wind. There's no concern whatsoever for the consequences. And just as the bird goes into the trap, and when it comes to the ground, you look at it, well, it says there's a bird in it. That's what caused it to close. And therefore you ask the question, well, why is there this judgment coming on the nation? Why is there all this judgment coming on the people? Why is it happening? And the very simple answer to that question is, it's happening because your sin has sprung the trap. Your sin has brought the judgment of God. The Lord has a controversy with his people. Judgment should not be surprising if the privileges are abused. Warnings have been given, but if they go unheeded, if we grow bold in the meantime, these threats are not idle, nor are they illogical. Patience holds back. But there's a line drawn. And we don't know where that line is. But once it's crossed, then judgment should not surprise us. And privilege is no protection. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. That's them in their privileged position. But that does not protect them against the judgment that's coming because of their lifestyle they've been cultivating. They had many blessings. They had much testimony of God's goodness. Their lives were well decorated with goodness and mercy from God. But how were they behaving? They were simply provoking him time after time. Judgment should not be surprising. Threats are not idle. And the third thing he tells us in verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? God is not mocked. God will not be mocked. God is still sovereign. It's his hand that is behind the providences that come upon his people. He has not abdicated. He has not delegated. He is still amongst his people. And when they do wrong, he will act. He will not be silent. He gives warning of his approach. Just the same way as the watchman in the city walls, which is about to be attacked, he blows a trumpet to give warning that the people will take appropriate action, that they will respond in the right way. But when the trumpet is blown, when there's warning given that God is on his way, the people at that time are not troubled. They're not disturbed. They're not concerned. Everything is just fine with us. We're a privileged people. God is for us. God is not mocked. It's the height of foolishness not to heed that warning. But sometimes it comes, enough is enough. And the warning is sounded. If you go to the beginning of 1 Samuel, and in chapter 2, you've got the criticism the Lord has of the sons of Eli. The people had fallen away badly from God. The priests of God, the sons of Eli, were abusing their position. They were going round the place and they said, I want a piece of this meat, thank you very much. I'll take this piece of meat, thank you very much indeed. And they were even using or abusing their position privilege, not only with the meat, but with the women that were round about the temple. They were really down. Eli warned them, and they disregarded his warnings. We're told in the middle of verse chapter 2 that a man of God came also to warn Eli. But it did have no effect. That's the way they were. Privileged people. Privileges abused. So we move from 1 Samuel chapter 2 forward to 1 Samuel chapter 4. They're fighting the Philistines. It's not going well for them. Thousands have been killed. So they're retreating and they're regrouping at night time. And they're saying to themselves, what are we going to do? Send for the ark. Get the ark amongst us. Like one of these rabbit foot things. Like a little charm. Like a good luck thing. Let's get the ark amongst us. God is for us. We're God's people. That'll put the Philistines on the back foot. They were abusing these privileges. And we're told, God is not mocked. That ark was captured also. He will not be used as a mere theological good luck charm. As a theological rabbit's foot. That's what he's saying. Or again, we have the same thing in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7. They would enjoy many blessings, but it wasn't an open-ended agreement. The Lord required loyalty and commitment from them in the face of all the good things that the Lord gave to them. Same as he does with ourselves. He's looking for that renewing of our vows and our commitment of our life to him underneath the constraint of the blessings he bestows upon us day after day. But they weren't giving it back to the Lord. And so the warning came through Jeremiah that the Lord was going to take action against them. So what did they say? Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 4. They go with this mantra. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Three times they say it. That's all that they could hold on to. God had made promises to David. God had made promises about the land. Come what may, they did not expect to be expelled of the land. They could look upon the privileges and the blessings God had spoken in the past. And they say, we're the special people of God, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. God won't do that to us, will he? God is not mocked. Yes, he will. We were singing there just a moment ago from Psalm 89. And there in Psalm 89 we have, yes, what we said there, the blessings of God's people. But there in Psalm 89 from verse 27 onwards, we have the template which the Lord uses as he deals with his own people. If they commit sin, then this is what's going to happen. If they do that, I'll do this. Privileges abused bring us underneath the scrutiny and judgment of God. He's not mocked. He will act. To walk with God is not a soft option, nor is it an easy thing. His love is the most amazing thing we can experience and know. It's a tremendous comfort, the way in which that love of the Lord is not based on anything attractive or desirable in us that draws that love from him to you. It's the most amazing thing. But from time to time, that love of the Lord is also fearfully dangerous and threatening to all who know it. Remember what he says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. The Lord loves his people. And those whom he loves, he will correct, he will discipline, using the template of Psalm 89. Yes, we have a unique position and privilege. Yes, we've got all of these things stacked in our favor. And rightly so, they are for the comfort of the Christian. But at the same time, they bring upon us an awful picture. God's people, here he speaks to them. God's people, he speaks to us today. What have we got? We have a holy God, angry with his children whom he loves, to whom he has committed himself forever and ever. And because of that holy love that he has for his children, he will see to it that the problems that they brought upon him and into the relationship with him, the sins that they've engaged in and followed after and chased down, God will see to it that these privileges which have been abused, these privileges that are bringing his judgment upon them and his intervention, will ultimately bring forth fruit. And they will be corrected. Privileges abused bring peril. And in our society today, and let me just close with this. In our society today, we lack, increasingly so, a spirituality of our land, in our land. Knowledge is becoming rare and rare. Repentance is not talked about very much. People are abandoning truth and chasing after self-interest and pleasure. And people especially are becoming laid back and complacent on spiritual matters. It's not just as important and as central and as crucial as it once was to those our forefathers before us. And these things are crying out to heaven, as they did in the days of Amos. What then are we to do living in that kind of society? We're living Scotland, a privileged society. We've had so many spiritual blessings, a covenant nation. God has looked after us well. But God looks for that reciprocal delight from us in him, that commitment from us to him, that ordering of our lives to walk in his ways. And they're not seen by him. Privileges abused will bring peril. And we need therefore to cultivate our relationship with the Lord all the more diligently. Have a spiritual dimension about our living and our speaking. Bring the issues of eternity and the solemnity of sin and the destiny of judgment before people's minds. Yes, we stand with Amos between the roar of the lion, who's roaring in warning about to descend on the prey. We stand with Amos before the roaring lion, who has not yet pounced in judgment upon his people. That's the privileged position we are in, to speak of things urgent and necessary to others, to alert others as we keep ourselves warned that privileges abused will bring peril on our nation, ourselves, our church, our people. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thy word is so relevant and up to date to us. For the way in which thou dost speak to us of things that are important for our spiritual health and well-being. The warnings conveyed as well as the comforts displayed. And we pray therefore, Lord, that we might hear not the words of man, but the word of our God speak to our soul and in our hearts this evening. And that we might all the more carefully use well the privileges we've given, use well the blessings bestowed, and always be aware of the way in which thou art the one who doth scrutinize us, weigh us up, and judge us. Lord, what shall we give unto the Lord for all that thou hast bestowed upon us? We would give our heart. And we would give our lives as a living sacrifice, a reasonable service, constrained by the mercies of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 51 and at verse 13, 51 at 13, "Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee, let them be opened. Then shall thy praises from my mouth abroad be published. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise." 51, 13 through 17, five stanzas. "Then will I teach thy ways unto." And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.